early. Phil Clausner with us this week. Be here through Thursday. I hope you'll make an effort to be here for each night if you can. And just first met him Saturday when yesterday when he arrived. But I believe this is a man God has for us for this week. And we had a good message in Sunday school about how you need to answer. That was real good. Appreciate that. Very practical. And so do pray for him. We've been praying for his daughter, Keziah. You'll probably say something about that here. But she's doing well. And listen, God's got something for us through this man. So be attentive. And then there'll be an offering plate in the back. And all that's put into that will be given to him. So do pray about what God would have you do there for him as well. So, brother, come preach to us.
Appreciate you. Thank you. Well, amen. It sure is good to be here. My name is Phil Clauser. I'm an evangelist. I've been full-time now 11 years. My home church is First Baptist Church of Kenmore in Akron, Ohio. My pastor is Joe Grimaldi. We've been there 3 years. Before that, I got saved in southwestern Pennsylvania in the Pittsburgh area. I was just preaching down in York a couple days ago, and a guy came up after the service, looked like he's in his 20s or 30s. He said, "Man, I knew you were from the Pittsburgh area." He said, "I went to Pitt." I said, "Well, I'm sorry, you went to Pitt." And he I don't know if he got it or not, but he kind of walked away. Acts chapter 1 this morning. Acts chapter 1. Sure is good to be here. You'll get my testimony. Of course, it's spattered throughout my life. And of course, every message is going to be just bathed in God's mercy in my life. I probably won't this week, unless God really leads, to preach a message just on my testimony. I don't have that planned.
But Acts chapter 1 this morning, I was 26 when I got saved and got plugged into a good church, and God began to change me and use my life, and of course called to the ministry. And we serve Him now all over the country, traveling, teaching, and preaching, churches, revivals. I do inner city conferences, teen conferences. Bible schools. I do 4 or 5 different Bible schools, helping different churches. And we work in a lot of church plants, filling pulpits and keeping older preachers encouraged, and younger preachers, helping keep them going and keeping them straight. But God's been very good to us. Acts chapter 1 this morning, our daughter, you've been praying for Keziah. She had a cyst removed from behind her orbital bone, right beside her brain. And that went well. The surgeon said it was a very tough procedure, but they believe they got everything, the cyst and the shell and everything, because he said if there was even a scrap of anything left in there, you know, it could grow back and, of course, into her brain, and it deformed her skull and things like that. So very dangerous for a little 4-year-old. So we appreciate your prayers. And the only complaint is she has too much energy. She's not like me. She does not have pain. She wouldn't take Tylenol before. They tried to give her a little sippy cup, and I broke my rule. I know this morning said I don't negotiate with terrorists. I tried to negotiate with her, and she still wouldn't drink. She still wouldn't drink that Tylenol. But of course, they knocked her out. But she has not had. She's supposed to be rotating Tylenol and ibuprofen every couple hours, and she hasn't had one dose of it. But she just doesn't have pain in there. And that's a good thing and a bad thing, because she wants to flip and roll, and she wants to fight her 15-year-old brother, and he is glad to wrestle with her since he doesn't have any brothers. So that's the only complaint, and that's pretty petty. But God's been very, very good to our family. Acts chapter 1 this morning. Acts chapter 1. Starting at verse number 4, I know this story won't be unfamiliar to you. Just want to be a help this morning, and maybe help us get some focus for revival this week, and help us get our hearts and minds set for what God might do and what God will do. Acts chapter 1, look at verse number 4. We'll start there. Of course, Jesus here getting ready to ascend to heaven. He says in Acts chapter 1, verse number 4, the Bible says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They really believed, the disciples believed, that Jesus was going to leave real quick and come right back. That he was going to go in, check in with the Father, and he was going to return and establish the kingdom. So they were excited and they were ready. And he is saying, I want you to wait here. I'm going to give you the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is going to seal you, and I'm going to be able to begin to use you until I come back. Now look at it with me. Verse 6 says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. I'm glad it's in his power. If it was in mine, on June 15th, 2008, when I got saved, I would have had him come back right then and there. And I would have went right to heaven, because I sure didn't want to be in this world anymore. I was so thankful to get saved out of this wicked world. But it's not in my power, and it's not in your power, amen? It's in his power. He goes on in verse 8. That's just bonus. That's not part of the message. And verse 8 tells us, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and uttermost parts of the parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while he looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. The question I'm going to ask you this morning, I'll probably ask it a dozen times or more. I'd like you to ask yourself this question. What are you looking at? What are you looking at? We give these disciples a really hard time, but preacher, if it was you and I there, or Brother Jason, any of us, if we were there, and we just watched Jesus rocket off into heaven, come on, man, I'm staring at that. I'm going to be going. Pastor Connor, did you see that? We love to give them a hard time, don't we, about them gazing, being astonished, what the word means, unable to speak, just fixed, looking for Christ. But I really don't necessarily think that's necessarily a bad thing. It just depends on how much time you spend there staring at things. I want to ask you again this morning before we pray, what are you looking at? When you walk out of the church today and into the parking lot and sit down in your car, what will you be looking at? When you go home and you maybe sneak in a little cat nap on Sunday, which for some reason, it's like Thanksgiving Day every Sunday. You know, you get that that turkey fix or something, and we all pass out, that tryptophan or whatever, and we all on Sunday afternoon. But what are you looking at? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for these dear folks. Thank you for the Codners, Lord, and Lord, for you guiding and directing and being so good to them. Pray that you bless this place. We need you. We need your presence and power, Lord. No one came here to hear me. Lord, we need something from heaven. Help guide and direct my lips and thoughts, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. What are you looking at? I don't know if your kids have ever done this. We had a small dog when we were little. Preacher and I were talking last night, talking about dogs, and I haven't had one in a long time. And my oldest is 17, and she sent me a PowerPoint last night, and I'll be here all week. She literally emailed me a PowerPoint. It's absolutely hilarious on why she needs a dog. And I'll post it on Facebook too, preacher. You'll have to see it. It is hilarious. She sent it last night. Absolutely clever, just really witty and clever. But we had small dog when we were little, living in the Pittsburgh area there. And every once in a while in the middle of the night, that house would be nice and dark except for the living room. And that dog would look into one of those side rooms and into the dark. And of course, you know, Casey bristles up and my wife's a freezer. I'm a fighter and she's a freezer. you know, and I, what are you looking at, boy? Our kids have done that. Andre, he's 15 now, and Dre, there's been times, especially him, the girls have done it at different times, but I've caught Dre, when, especially when he was a little, a toddler. And you know, you're thinking, no, we don't believe in ghosts, but we're going, what's that, man? What's that kid see? You know, and me being all tough, hey, honey, yeah, go grab my other AR. I know I have one in each hand, but I need you to have a second one. Yeah, I'm coming down the hallway. Yeah, yep, I got a grenade on my side. Yep, here I come. I go, what in the world are you looking at? You know what's funny? I think God sometimes looks down at me and you, and we're growling and we're fussing and we're barking off into the dark and into the nothing. And Brother Danny looks down at us and he says, what are you looking at? What are you looking at? I want to give you some things this morning for just a few moments that we ought to be looking at. Some things that you and I ought to be looking for. How many of you ever had this happen? Oh, this is always a blessing, and I'll give you this one. I like to have fun, preacher. I don't know if I'm allowed to have fun in church, but I like to have some fun. I'm just real. I got saved, and God changed my life, and I'm just thankful that I'm on my way to heaven, because I sure know I don't deserve to be, because I know who I am. How many of you ever had this happen? You got the honey-do list. You're in the grocery store. Oh, Lord, help me. Especially if they don't have ammo or anything. Oh, why am I here? And she got to send a text. Don't tell me as I'm walking out the door. I am not going to remember what kind of bread you want. And it has to be whole wheat white bread and this brand because the kids won't eat it. You better text me that list. And even while I got the text list, I'm not pulling that out and having another minute at the store see I don't have that list. I'm there on my own accord. What'd she say again I need to get? And I'm in my head, and I'm standing there with all the different milk. I don't know what color lid milk she gets, and there's 15 different pink milks. I don't know, pink, blue. And I'm in here, and I'm thinking, now what did she say again? And I'm staring. In between me and the milk is some dear, precious lady or her child, and I'm in here, and I'm going, what did my wife say? That dirty, rotten woman, if she wouldn't have... And I am staring at this lady. And all of a sudden, I come to my senses and go, oh my goodness, I was in here, I'm sorry, I'm listening. Or you're talking, or you have that, someone walks by, you're walking out of the hospital, and they're, yeah, how you doing? You go, oh, hey. And they're on, you know, they got an earphone in, they go, what are you doing? I don't know, some weird man tried to talk to me. I don't know. And they walk past you. What are you looking at? We laugh at little situations like that, but I promise you our lives are full of it. When God looks down at us often, I think he looks down and he says, what are you looking at? I want to give you some of these this morning. Number one, let me ask you, are we looking for Christ? Are we looking for Christ? The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 21, verse number 28, and when these things begin to come to pass, hey, there's some things in the world coming to pass. And it's not in our power, and I'm not here to put a date on anything or anything like that. God said it's in his power, and I'm happy it is. I hope it's right now. But if not, I know it's in his power. And he says, when these things come to pass, he says, then look up and lift up your heads, for your Redeemer, your redemption draweth nigh. He said in Matthew 24, 42, he said, watch ye therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. He promised that he would return. I can't wait to see my Savior. I have a friend, Beaver Springs, just an hour from here. I have a dear friend there, had a kidney transplant years ago. I think it's his stepdaughter was able to donate and help have this transplant done. And she was recovering in the same hospital as him, somewhere here in the area, and he was giving this testimony, not knowing how the Lord was using it in my life and how the Lord would use it in my life for a this morning. Said she healed up, and I knew the day that she was going to be able to come visit me. And he's an older man. He said, she literally is responsible for saving my life. He said, well, me and Marissa were so excited to thank her. We were so excited for her to come. Every time a nurse would walk by the door, we'd see a shadow. Brother Jones would set up a little bit and get excited. Anytime there was the sound of footsteps that even sounded like they were going to walk into his hospital room, he kind of sat up a little bit excited. I don't know what kind of history and past you have, and I don't care if you even have one. God's been very good to Brother Phil. I'm a gang dropout. I started drinking at 9 years old. I was an alcoholic in high school. I've been shot, stabbed, been arrested I don't know how many times as a juvenile. Told every night of my life I was no good. God has saved me from a wicked, horrible life. I'm looking for my Christ. I'm looking for my Savior, preacher. I want to hear from the lips of Jesus, John 3:16. I want to hear it. I am so grateful for what He saved me from. This body's covered in tattoos and scars, and this mind has thoughts and memories, and this heart has pain. I've seen and done things that no young man or young lady should ever be involved with. I've done things that no young person should ever do. And young people, there's some things that you can see and do that you can't take back. There are some things that you can give up that you cannot get back. I can't wait to see my Savior. Are you looking for Jesus? I've been saved for 15 years. You know, there's still, I have rough mornings. There are times I sit in a good church like yours and I sit up here and I know what I am. And I know where I come from. And I feel so unworthy to be able to open up the Bible and preach the Word of God. Are you looking for Christ? Oh, I'm looking for Him this morning. I want to see Him. I can't wait. I can't wait to see my Savior, the one that changed my life. Every shadow, it should be us that we're looking for Him in everything. We're looking for His return. We're looking for Christ. Matthew 25, verse 13, He told us, watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Are you looking for Christ? We're so distracted with the news. We're so distracted with our neighbors. We're so distracted. I'm not saying we need to be dumb and naive to what's going on in the world. But we are so wrapped up and chewing our fingernails off with everything in the world that we're not looking for the things that are important. We're to be looking for Christ. You're looking for Him. Secondly, this morning, let me ask you, not only are you looking for Christ, are you looking for your change? I'm not talking about quarters and nickels and dimes. It's been a long time since I found like a nickel, or I guess I don't look down at the ground too much. You know why? We're too busy looking at this, trying to figure out, make sure we're going the right way. Or we're trying to answer emails and stuff. That's why. It used to be a time we'd find quarters and dimes and nickels. And I remember when I was a kid, people had little superstitious things. You know, you found it heads up or something like that. And you know, they're all kind of... I'm not talking about that type of change. I'm not looking for that type of change. I'm not looking for when the lady at the gas station shortchanged me to make sure I get my extra quarter back. You know, the Bible tells us that when the Lord comes back, there is going to be a great change in our life. Now, I'll turn 42 here in December, and I know that's not that old, but you know what I realized when I turned 40? This old body starts to hurt really bad now. I've needed these knees replaced since I was 35. They told me I got to wait till I'm 55. Now, we're going to look into maybe some stem cell implants and things they do now that hopefully maybe insurance will start covering. And so my body hurts. I realize my memory is not all it used to be years ago. I will preach now and I will chase a rabbit trail that I could kill dead before, and now I will run on that rabbit trail, and when I get done hunting that rabbit, I'll go, what church am I in again? Why was I talking about the color of that preacher's shirt? It didn't mean anything. Get distracted. I am looking for that great change. Titus 2:13, the Bible tells us, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He told us in 1 Corinthians 15, he says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He says in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, he says, and we shall all be changed. I love my mom. She did the best she could with the tools that she had. But I was not a very good young person, a very good young man. Did a lot of rotten, dirty things. There were nights that I started to learn. I learned how to drink because, and drink so heavy because it was hard to sleep. I'd hear my mom worried and talking about me. Her room was across the hall. I'd beat my head across the headboard to fall asleep. Would abuse drugs and alcohol to fall asleep. It hurt because everything my mom said was true. She shouldn't have said it where I would hear it, but the things she were saying were true. I have so many shortcomings and failures. You spend 5-10 minutes with Brother Phil, you know what you're going to find out? At best, I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's all I am. I am looking for my great change. 15 years of being saved. There's so many areas of my life I wish I had victory still. I wish this thing didn't have doubts and get in control of me so much. I wish this thing wouldn't overrun me. You know, Pennsylvania, we spent all these money on these bike trails, at least in the southwestern Pennsylvania area. And still, Sunday mornings, I have to watch my Christianity, especially when we lived in the area. These goofy bikers on Sunday morning in their short little biker shorts, and if you're a biker, I'm sorry. Speed limits 35 miles an hour around that turn. And there you are in your disgusting little shorts on Sunday morning when you ought to have your rear end at church. And you're riding your little bicycle in the middle of the road with your little reflectors. And all I want to do is open my door and whack and give you a track afterwards, amen. Give them a gospel track. I can't wait till that doesn't agitate me. I'm looking for that great change when my two teenagers, when they start bickering and messing with each other, even when they're just playing around, it's annoying. Them joking's annoying. 17 and 15, I want to strangle them. They just them playing annoys me. And not only do I have that, my wife and I, we took a 10-year break. I got a 17-year-old, a 15-year-old, and then we have a 6-year-old and a 4-year-old. So not only that, and my wife, when we moved to Akron, she wanted a house that was more open concept. Do you know what that means? That means no privacy. That means Brother Phil doesn't have any quiet areas. I gotta lock myself in a bathroom somewhere. I'm looking for that great change when that doesn't agitate me anymore. You know, when I got saved, my preacher started teaching me about forgiveness and prayer. And see, he lived in the country and I lived in the city, and he'd say, you find yourself a good spot in the woods where you can go pray and confess your sin and beg God for the things that you need. My dad didn't have a dad. My dad didn't know how to be a dad. And here I was, 26 years old, with two babies. I married that gal I was shacked up with because that's what was right to do. We started going to church and trying to get our lives straightened out. I wanted to be a daddy. I wanted to be a good father, a biblical father. I can still picture the shower. I can feel how my knees touch the side of it, begging God in there to help me to be a good dad. Teach me to be a father. And 15 years later, I'm still failing. I'm still failing every day in areas of my life. I'm looking for that great change. I'm looking when that corruption can turn into incorruption. When I speak to my wife, it's not harsh any longer. I'm looking forward to glory. I'm looking forward to when that flesh gets control and I've done all that I can do and I still choose to sin, that it's not even an option anymore. Are you looking for that great change? Hey, I'm telling you, you start looking for it more down here, you know what? You'll have some great changes down here in your life. You'll start living more for God. I don't want it to be culture shock when I land up there. I don't care if I get hit with a bus of nuns out here in the parking lot on our way to lunch today. I don't want it to be culture shock when I step into heaven. I want to start living like it down here. I want to start trying to be what I'm going to be up there, down here, and start living for God. Are you looking for that great change? He said in John 3, he said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." In verse 1, he said that we should be called the sons of God. He goes on, he says, "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it kneweth not him." He says in verse 3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." He said, "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be." I like to pick on some of my, I know some guys that have some tendencies. They lean towards some weird things, and I like to prod them and poke them a little bit. And I tell them, "Man, we don't know what we're going to be like when we get to heaven." You know, I always hear guys say, "Man, we're going to be big, brawny. You know, Jesus was a carpenter." And I always like the joke, you know, "Yeah, we're going to all wind up there and you're going to open your eyes and we're all going to have a, you know, an Indian accent and be short and dark and, hello, welcome to heaven." You know, it says, we don't know yet what we're going to be. I tell you what, Brother Phil's not going to be pink, because Jesus wasn't almost iridescently pink and red. That's the only two colors I got, pink. And you even say the S word, S-U-N, and I'll turn beet red. You can't even say that word around me. I burn. God says, we have no idea yet what we're going to be. We have no idea. I think that's part of the fun of heaven, is us not knowing. We can guess, oh, maybe we're going to be 33 and a half years old, and maybe we're going to look like this, or maybe we have no idea. Hey, that's something to look forward to. Fellas, you were born ugly. You got a face for radio like me. Amen. Hey, you got something to look forward to. Bless God. Ladies, if you have to really paint the barn, my old preacher said, if you need to paint the barn, paint it. Hey, maybe you've had to build around the barn. Bless God, when you get to heaven, the barn will be brand new. Praise the Lord. I better put the shovel down before I get digging my grave here. I'm looking for that great change. I'm looking for it. Hey, listen to me. If you're here this morning, you know the first good change you get. Trust Christ as your Savior. When I got born again, so much of you all know 2 Corinthians 5:17. God tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 26 years old, God changed my life. I tried so hard to turn over a new leaf. I did. I moved away from the hood, moved out of the old neighborhood. I tried to stop listening to the music I listened to. In fact, I decided to turn over a new leaf. What I was going to do was I was going to become conservative. I started listening to talk radio, and Rush Limbaugh smoked cigars, so my Newport Light 100s out the window. I started smoking cigars. That's what I'm going to do. That's more conservative. and I'm going to learn to talk better. Hey, how are you, sir? And not be, you know, be real fake and phony. And I'm going to read books by Glenn Beck. And man, this is going to make me successful. I moved to a different neighborhood. And you know what I found out? The other side of that leaf was just as lost and rotten and depressed and miserable and garbage. But on June 15th, 2008, it was a Father's Day. I wish I could say I came to church that day and walked an aisle, but I did agree to a meeting. I showed up at Hilltop Baptist Church, Greensburg, Pennsylvania. In that office there, within about 30 minutes or so, I bowed my head and I trusted Christ as my Savior. I was telling preacher last night, the burden was so great that was lifted off of my life. The things that I had done and seen and the depression and just everything was so great. It felt like it was the first time I'd ever smelled air and seen trees. And my father-in-law was there and they'd been praying for me. And my wife, I won't give you our whole testimony this morning, but my wife grew up in a good Baptist church and got away from the Lord and got mixed up with an idiot like me and found out that the way of the transgressor is hard, and it drove her back to church, and because of that, I was able to get saved. And there was a great change that took place in my life. All those things that I'd battled with, the alcohol for all those years, it was so bad. I played football 12 years of my life. I ran long distance and cross country, the 2 mile, half mile, shot put, a javelin, a bunch. I just loved sports and stuff. It helped get out some of that aggression, so I wasn't getting in trouble all the time when I got older, so I wasn't ended up in big boy jail. You know, it helped me get some of that stuff out. And by the time Thursday night stadium practice would come around, because I wanted to make sure I got my grades to play sports, I'd begin to shake for the need for alcohol. And by Friday night, the time the game was over, I was ready for those friends from the inner city to come pick me up and take me to do the horrible things. Listen to me, in my life, there was a great change when I trusted Christ. If you're here this morning and you've been trying to turn over a new leaf, it's never going to work. It's just as rotten and just as lost. And I hate to tell you, walking into a church does not take you to heaven. It does not guarantee things in your life are going to be different. Being friends with a good pastor and the Codners, everything I know about them, and I try to do my diligent and study and pray, is he's a good man and they're a good family. And no matter how good of a man he is and good of a preacher and how much Bible he believes, he will not take you to heaven when you die. He can't. He's not strong enough. None of us can. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you're here this morning and you're desiring that great change, maybe that desire, you just don't want to die and go to a devil's hell, because God says that's what's going to happen to us, one or the other. It's either heaven or hell. And if you're here and you want that great change in your life, stop struggling. And I got some more points, but I want to sit there for a second. I don't know why, God. Don't struggle with trying to be different. Get in the Bible and let God change you. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and watch what He does. I needed alcohol everything and everywhere I went. Didn't matter. Kids' birthday party, movies, everything. There was a cooler with me. I know what I'm talking about. I struggled as an alcoholic my life. Through college, everything. Alcohol. When we went and did the walkthroughs at Penn State and they walk you around with the campus advisor and do all that stuff, I had 2 30-packs in my car and would sneak off and go chug a couple. That's how addicted I was to alcohol. You don't have to struggle. You don't have to struggle with depression. You don't have to struggle with substance abuse. You don't have to struggle with any of that. God said in 1 John 5:13, you can know. He gave us the Bible that we can know that we have eternal life. And you can have that great change. Don't leave here today without that great change. But Christian, you ought to be looking for that change. It gets tough down here. And sometimes we get our eyes on the aches and pains and we let it become an excuse in our life. We let it stop us from serving God. I'm looking for that great change. And while I'm waiting for it to come, I'm trying to serve Him with my life and make a difference. and do all that I can with the time that I have, with the time that I have? Are you looking for that great change? Number three, are you looking for that city? Hebrews chapter 11, you don't have to turn there. You know the chapter on faith. We like to call it the chapter on faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, talking about Abraham, the Bible tells us in chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. In verse 10, he says that Abraham, by faith, he was looking for a city, God said, that he knew not. For he's looked for that city which founder, its foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He tells us by faith he sojourned in the land promised, is in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of that same promise. What's interesting in verse 8, he says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. Are you looking for that city? I love my city. I love Akron. We prayed when we were going to move where we would go, and I just do. I like our minor league ball team. I don't really watch a lot of professional sports just because I played so long. I get too wound up, and I will break stuff, and I get angry, and I get agitated, and I know me, so I know my limits. But minor league baseball, that's my speed. I'm not dealing with drunk people. I'm not going to get agitated by any of that. It's family friendly. So I like the Akron Rubber Ducks. I like going to the games there. I like the different food in the city and try. I enjoy my city. And I look forward to it. I look forward to going home to my wife and kids. I like being out traveling and preaching. But oh, I look forward to my city. And heading west, especially if I'm taking 76 on the turnpike, I think from here I'll probably take 80. But when I'm on 76, when you get down into the Pittsburgh area there, you hit Somerset, heading west, you have a big hour break there with no restroom. And I'm over the age of 40 in about 45 minutes. My preaching's never super duper long because usually after about 45 minutes, I need to use the bathroom. So I know that there is an hour and 10 minute stretch there with no restroom. Boy, I look forward to that truck stop when you cross over the Ohio border there. That first one you hit about 3 miles across the border there. I look forward to that rest stop. Man, we hit that rest stop, and then you drive about 16 miles down, get off and follow 76 east there at the exchange and head toward Akron. And you get about 30 minutes outside the city, 35 minutes outside the city. There's a place called Lake Milton. And my wife, she has this a horrible thing called Live 360. She can see my speed. She can see where I'm at. My mom is on there too. That's really bad. I told her technology is not that accurate, okay? You got to give me 20 miles leeway. Is this live stream? Technology, it's not all that it should be, right? We get 20 mile leeway, right? But I get to Lake Milton, and if my wife knows I'm coming, I'm excited, man. I'm almost home. Miss Casey, she sees that, and sometimes she'll just text me, Lake Milton, with an exclamation part, and my little watch will go off, or I'll see my phone, it'll say Lake Milton. I know she's watching. Now I'm really looking for my city. Because you know what's going to happen, preacher, when I pull in? My wife and kids are going to be waiting. And man, I come through 76 and I come down past Ravenna and I get to Akron and there comes the exit. Now I could take exit 27 and get off Gilchrist, or I could go down and get off East Market Street and I'll get off the exit there and I turn down and I get on the Triplett Boulevard and I'm almost home. I pull in the driveway and I'm looking. We pull in there and there's the girls, and I'm usually already yelling at them, saying, stay away from the road, because they're running out by the road. You know, Cece and Keziah, they're nuts. They don't care. They come running out to the road. You know, we live on a main road in the middle of the inner city. And there's Casey standing on the porch smiling. My teenagers are usually watching. They're too cool. Andre will come out because he knows I'm going to need him to help me carry stuff. But Matea, she's usually too cool, so I see her curly. You know, little afro locks in there, you know, poking her head, kind of looking at dad. And man, I look forward to my city. I look for it. I look forward to get there, and man, I love pulling in that driveway and jumping out. And the first thing I do, because it's 45 minutes from Ohio border to my house, is I go, I love you guys, please get my luggage, and I run into the kitchen, and right as you get in my door in the kitchen, there's a little bathroom, a little half bath, and I use the restroom, bless God, I'm going to be honest, in church. And then I hug my family and kiss them. Because I'm looking for that city. I love being here, and I'm going to enjoy every second of my time in State College, and I'm going to try to win people and spend time with you and try to reach your family and neighbors and friends and get to know you and pray for you as much as possible. But I love my city, and I'm looking for that city. You know, I talk about my city. You know why? Because I love it. Do you talk about your city? Do you talk about heaven? Oh, I love talking about heaven with folks. Are you looking for that city? Are you too distracted? Are you looking for that consummation? And I'm almost done. That means the end of something. That means a perfect ending. For something to be done and finished. It's not that I'm just looking for that city. I'm looking for the end of things. Let me read you 2 Peter. It's a little bit wordy here in chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 14. He tells us this. He says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward." And God tells us, He says, He's not willing that any should perish, that you should trust Him as your Savior this morning. He goes on, He says, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens and earth shall pass away. And He goes on to tell us about what's going to happen when He comes back, and He starts to set things right. And He says this in verse 14. He says, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall be melted with fervent heat. Are you looking for the end? I like an ending. I don't want to have to watch a YouTube video and look up the ending of what that stupid movie meant. I don't want your artistic interpretation. I want the bad guy's head off, blood squirting. I mean, I want him dead, man. I want that good guy to grab that gal, save her, walk her down the aisle, take her up there, marry her, put one on her, and walk off in the ever after. Or I want that good guy, boom, man, he's shot. And then you see the scene after, and there's his kids and his wife, you know, and they're up there, and man, something great happens, you know. Knowing us, we watch goofy Christian movies, the dog's the dad or something stupid, you know, what they do, our kids rope us into. Men, you know how it is. They rope us into something stupid. But, you know, I want an ending, a completion. You know, the kids get a scholarship and go off and start churches in other countries. I want an ending. I like things to come to an end, a conclusion. That's the God of heaven. The God of heaven says He is going to bring things to an end. He says in Romans 14, boy, you know the verses. I'm looking forward to this. In verse 11, He says, "For it is written, as I liveth, saith the Lord," He said, "every knee shall bow." Boy, there's some knees I'm looking forward to seeing bow. I can't wait to see Tom Wolfe's knee bow. I spent a lot of my years living in Pennsylvania. I can't wait to see it. I can't wait to see Barack Obama's knee bow. I don't care who it is. I can't wait. I can't wait. I can't wait to see all these dirty, rotten people that are telling us our family's no good and our marriages are no good and our Bible's no good and our standards and faith and what our country was built on is no good. I can't wait for the day when He makes it all right. I'm looking for my ending. God has a plan to bring a conclusion to everything just as He intends it. I don't want a depressing ending. I don't want a cliffhanger. I want the end that God has for me. Jeremiah 29, He tells us in verse 11, that's exactly what He promises us. He said, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. He says to give you an expected end. God has an expected end for us. I don't know when it is. I don't know how quick it'll come or what it will entail, but I assure you, God has an end for you. You know how I know you're not looking for that ending and I'm not looking for it the way I should be? Because we're not serving Him as much as we should. And this week, my sermons will be spattered with testimonies and illustrations of people that I love and I've met in churches and that God's used in my life. But listen to me, until that end comes, God wants you to serve Him. He has an expected end. And until then, we're to be looking unto Him, looking unto these things. We are so distracted by out there. We're so distracted by all the wrong things. And I'm not saying we're to be dumb and naive and not be able to vote and not know and not be informed. I'm not saying that. I'm saying our focus, our gaze is so stuck out there. It's so stuck on all the wrong things. Our neighbors are dying and going to hell. Our kids and our grandkids. Nieces and nephews and uncles and cousins. Our local politicians, our officers. I was telling Preacher last night, I get private messages from officers' wives. Men want to kill themselves because they're so depressed in the city. Police officers. Do you understand? They need your testimony, your service. And until God calls us out of here, we need to get busy serving Him. Are you looking for your end? You know, if you knew your end was going to be tomorrow, you'd call everyone you love, wouldn't you? You'd call family, you'd start setting things in order, you'd just prepare, and you'd prepare, and you'd try to make things right with people you want to make things right with, and hopefully you wouldn't tell off people you want to tell off, but maybe you'd do that. But you'd start setting things in order. And yet God has an expected end for you and I. And you know as well as I do that our end comes like that. My father-in-law's in stage 4 dementia and stage 4 cancer, and it's just like that. It's just that fast. Life ends and comes and goes. God said it's a vapor. We can't even hold on to it. Are you looking for that end? If you're really looking for it, you're not depressed and discouraged and down and out, but you're preparing for it. You're preparing and working toward that end. Are you looking for that ending? Man, I can't wait for Him to put things right. And I'm done. Lastly, let me ask you, are you looking for that champion? Are you looking for that person that fights for us? Hebrews chapter 12, He gives us all the stats on Jesus. He tells us in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. The Bible tells us, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He tells us to consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. We're to focus on that champion. While we run that race down here, God gave us the perfect example, the perfect champion. Do you understand? My champion is not a politician. It's not. And I think you ought to vote, and I think you ought to vote biblically and vote for the right kind of people. But my champion is not a politician that's going to rescue America and rescue my home and my country. It's not some social media influencer, some idiot YouTuber or TikToker or whatever. That's not my hero. That's not my champ. My champion's not some great athlete or some football player, or some baseball player, or some whatever kids watch nowadays. Pickleball player. I don't know, in the city they turned all the tennis courts into pickleball. My kids and the assistant and all, and they all play pickleball. So I guess that's a new thing. But are you looking for that champion? It's not in the White House. I just left that to collect my thought. I just want to ask the question one last time. What are you looking at? What are you looking at? God knows. He's given us so many wonderful things that we're to have our focus and our gaze on and the work for us to do. We're so distracted. How many of you run into something looking at this stupid thing? Even you're doing something important or legitimate. How many of you have done that? I've done it at church. I've banged in the corners of pianos. I've banged in the older ladies. I almost said old ladies. Seasoned saints. I mean, I'm like a water buffalo sometimes looking at this thing. I'm texting someone or doing something. You know, voice chat always messes up and you're fixing everything. Might as well not even use it. We're so distracted. God has so many wonderful things for you. Until you take your last breath. From the youngest to the oldest, God has something for us. But it all takes the proper focus in our life. What are you looking at? Lord, we love you. We thank you. We ask you to bless us during this altar call time. Lord, help us to reflect on our lives. Help us to have our gaze set on you. Bless now, we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just a moment. What are you looking at this morning? Maybe you're here this morning and you're looking for relief. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just looking for that person that invited you to church to get off your back. Maybe you're here this morning and you're searching for heaven. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4, neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you're here this morning and you don't know that if you died right now, that you would open your eyes in heaven, friend, that's your options. It's heaven or hell. God makes it very simple. If you took your last breath right now, where would you open your eyes at? If you don't know 100% for sure, for a Bible reason, that you'd open your eyes in heaven, I'd like you right now, head bowed, eyes closed, slip your hand up. There's no one looking around. Anyone at all that would say that, Brother Phil, that's me. I want to pray for you if that's you. Anyone at all that would say, Brother Phil, that's me. I don't know Christ as my Savior, but I want to know that. Christian, let me ask you as the piano player begins to come, what are you looking at? I understand there's a lot we're stirred up about. Man, I got two teenagers launching off into the world and two little ones. And what kind of world are they going to grow up in? The wickedness and the influence and how the devil just tries to infiltrate everything from education to entertainment to everything. What are you looking at? The altar's open this morning. Are you so fixed on getting that new raise that you just haven't stepped it up in that area, church, that you know God's been laying on your heart where they need some help? Are you looking for a new this or a new that? Looking for a better life for your family? Are you looking for those things that can only be found in Christ? Our focus gets so out of whack, distracted. God tells us how sufficient His grace is and His mercy. New every morning. Yet our focus and our attention is always on the wrong things. You know, we used to say when we were younger, if you're looking for trouble, you found it. I think maybe even old Westerns, they'd say things like that. You know, if you're looking for Christ, you can find Him this morning. It's very simple. The Bible tells in Jeremiah 29:13, He said, "And you shall seek Me and find Me when you shall search for Me with all your heart." Are you looking for Christ this morning? Are you looking at that great change? Oh, I know, ma'am, He's hard-headed. I know He can be stubborn. Sir, I know she knows every button that you have. But I'm so thankful for forgiveness. I'm so thankful for that great change that will come one day. Are you looking for that city? No more pain, no more sorrow. Are you looking toward that end? And are you looking for that champion? Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your goodness. Ask You that You bless us, Lord. Please, please forgive me for the times I get so distracted. Lord, we get so wrapped up into our lives and our problems and, Lord, the situations of down here. And, Lord, there's legitimate things that I know we have to take care of, but our hearts and minds get so distracted. Lord, help us this week to take this time of revival to be a time of refocus, refreshing in our life, a renewing in our life. That, Lord, until You take us home, we can serve You better with a heart full of joy, reaching those around us. I pray that You bless us, bring us back this evening ready to hear from You. We give You all the honor and glory for what You do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.